All right, good morning, everybody. Let's get started in our Sunday school class. Good to see you all. Good breakfast, good food. Hopefully a good study. 1 Corinthians 16. We're in 1 Corinthians 16. We'll try to finish this letter this morning. 1 Corinthians 16. And the subject is the care of the churches. 1 Corinthians. Several different types of care here. And let's pray, and then we will get started with the study here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for your words. I do lift up Michelle to you. Pray that Michelle's sister, Michelle, that the health issues can be figured out, resolved, and then the conversation they're going to have this afternoon be productive. Lift up Billy to you. Pray that you would continue to help Billy and heal up her body and give her comfort and grace, and for Tommy and Laura and the caretaking they're doing and just all that goes with all that, Lord. I pray, and considering the health issues, I pray that your grace and mercy be abundant there for Maureen, who's not feeling as good this morning. I pray that you would help her and give her grace and resolve the sickness in her body. And for Beth, same thing. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to get together and pray you'd help us this morning. I pray you'd minimize distractions, and for the teachers in the back that are teaching, you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids and the teenagers. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians 16, about the care of the churches. And I want to say to start off here that when you read the New Testament, and when I read the New Testament, particularly Paul's letters, there's some things that are a little bit different in Christianity than they are today as far as where we are. And that kind of comes through with how Paul is addressing things and early on. First and foremost is, when Paul writes and is establishing churches, they're only, I don't know, 10 or 20 years removed from the resurrection. And so it's a brand new thing that's happened. And so there's no churches, there's no established places of worship in Jesus Christ's name. And so Paul's starting churches. And that's his, he just wants to go to these cities where there's opportunity, plant a church, get it going, and, you know, see people saved and move to a next city and try to get as broad of a geographical area covered as he possibly can, and go to the most, the place where ideas are exchanged the most, where there's most people, and go to these places so that he can spread the gospel of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for as quickly and as good as possible here. So that's a difference. Now here we are a couple thousand years later, and some things have kind of been established. This is the resurrection is long history now. Now we're well past that. I mean, couple thousand years past that. And there's been periods of people doing things in Jesus' name. There's just a different, maybe environment for Christianity per se here. And so when Paul is caring for the churches and dealing with financial issues, dealing with evangelistic things and sending guys like Timothy and Titus and Apollos and trying to establish churches, I mean, there's a little bit of a different, I don't want to say mentality, but just a different environment for that. And so let's read a few verses and maybe get some of that idea out of this, but there's lots of application to be made going forward. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4 really deal with financial care. Paul says this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." So I'm giving the same instructions to you that I gave to the churches in Galatia. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." Liberality is, that's financial. That's money. "And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." First thing is financial care. And so the situation in Jerusalem, Paul's making a collection. He's going to take money back to Jerusalem and financial help back to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem for centuries has been a hotbed for persecution of God's people. It has been the place where prophets preached and died. It had been the place where, like Jesus said, "Upon you has come the blood of all the martyrs, from righteous Abel unto Zacharias." And so Jerusalem was basically the persecution capital of the world. And so when Christians, when Jews and even Gentiles start believing in Jesus Christ, and the word of God spreads in that way, the heavy hand of Jerusalem leadership comes down, and there's much persecution to the point of, you know, people lose their jobs, people don't have access to business the way that other people have access to business. And that still goes on today in some countries, where if you trust Jesus Christ, if you become part of a Christian religion, then you're cut off from the family. You don't have access to do business with people the way that everyone else does. You're not allowed to conduct yourself, and you just don't have, you can't just go to the grocery store and get stuff, and you can't even have a job in some places because you're a Christian. And so this is what's happened in Jerusalem. So Paul is gathering money from the churches to help the Christians in Jerusalem, and he's going to do it in an orderly way. And he says, look, gather up everybody at the first of the week, put some money aside as God's prospered you, and I'm going to take that money, or whoever you pick out of your congregation, you pick some people, and they're going to go, and if I need to go with them, I'll go with them, and we're going to go take this money back to the saints in Jerusalem. And that's the situation. We're kind of, you know, insulated from stuff like that here in the United States. And that can be good. That can be bad. It's nice, but, we're sort of insulated from that stuff. But, you know, you go around the world and at this time for sure in Jerusalem, there's much persecution. So Paul gathers up some money. He tells them how to do it. First day of the week, put some money aside as God's prospered you, and as you want to freely give of what God's given you, and this will be a distribution made to the saints in Jerusalem. And so a couple things about that in the financial care. The financial support is going to help provide for the poor saints who had, like I said, maybe lost their jobs, were actively persecuted by the Jews in Jerusalem, meaning they'd become poor as a direct result of their Christianity. They'd become poor as a direct result of believing in Jesus Christ. So they don't have access to money and stuff like that, like I said before. So this is the situation. And Paul instructed, like I said, you collect the funds first day of the week. He instructed on how the giving was to be done as God hath prospered him. So as you've been, you're not in that situation. So clearly in Paul's time here, there are places of hotbeds of persecution, and there are places where people aren't persecuted as much. They're kind of free to continue to live their lives. And so Paul is going to Corinth, and that's apparently a freer place. People can make good money there and be Christians at this time. And so he's going to make present an offering, take up an offering, so to speak. And here's sort of some accountability parameters that are good even to this day. He said this, says verse 3, "When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." So the accountability aspect is, I'm going to show up, and I'm not going to take the money from you. You pick a couple of people from your congregation who you trust, and they will bring the money. And that way there's no question. I'm not here to take your money. It's not going in my pocket. It's going to Jerusalem. And so you pick out of your congregation people you trust, and they will either come with me or we can send them. But that's an accountability thing. That's so that one person isn't responsible for all the money. That can be a problem when you got one person who's handling all the money. And you know, there are some, I don't know, there's some churches where that has to happen. Unfortunately, there are some businesses where that happens sometimes. And so, but to keep things accountable, keep things, even if there's not even if there's not bad things going on, there can be the appearance of bad things going on. And if you have one person handling the money and something goes missing, well, then obviously the guy's a thief. But that's not true. That may not be true. He may not be a thief. It may just somebody miscounted or something, or he miscounted. But the point is when you have these accountability measures and you got multiple people handling the money, someone takes the deposits, someone writes them down, someone actually makes the deposits, stuff like that. So there's no one person responsible, and no one person can, you know, it doesn't all fall on one person. That's the way Paul handles it. Pick a couple people out of your congregation. They're going to take the money, and I may need to go with them. And if I do, I'll go with them. That's what he says in verse 4. If it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So financial care. And all this is to make sure and to give the folks in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, some financial support, because they had literally become poor as a result of their Christianity. That's the idea. It's not just, I think sometimes you read about poor and things like that, and it's just general poorness. It's not just general poorness. There are several qualifications in the Bible. I'll give you an example about giving money as a church. Here's an example. Look in, I think it's Titus. Let me see. It's either Titus or Timothy. I'll tell you when I remember here. Let's see. That's probably Timothy. Yeah, it's, I don't know, it's very specific about widows, for instance. Maybe it's 1 Timothy. I should have had this written down. Yeah, 1 Timothy 5. Here's some specifics. For instance, how a church handles giving money to people who don't have money. Here's some very specific things. 1 Timothy 5, verse 5. Says, verse 3, "Honor widows that are widows indeed, But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. So you're supposed to honor mother and father, honor even uncles, aunts. Family's supposed to take care of family. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. So that's the right thing to do. Take care of your parents. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate. So she doesn't, this person has no family, no relatives. She that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That's a good, good definition of the word dead in Ephesians 2. You're dead in your trespasses. How's it defined? Well, you live in pleasure. That's dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 7. These things give in charge that they may be blameless, but if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Why? Because even people who don't believe in God and don't believe in Jesus Christ still take care of their family. And so you have a Christian now who doesn't take care of his family. Well, it's like you're worse than someone who's an infidel, because they'll even take care of their families. Then verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. That's 60 years old. Having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. The point is, this is financial support. And here's the qualifications. If you're a widow looking for support from the church, first the family needs to support that person. And if you're a widow indeed and there's no family to support, well, here's some qualifications. You can't just show up at the church and say, give me money. There has to be some history of, like he says, caring for the church, well reported. You have a good report. You have a good reputation. You're not a lazy bum. Things like that. So I show you that to say there are some very clear qualifications in the Bible about how a church just gives its money out. And it's not just, hey, we just give to everybody that asks, or just give to poor people. There's some qualifications to it. And so when Paul says that we're going to take up a collection for the poor people in Jerusalem, it's not just the poor people, it's Christians who have become poor, who've lost their businesses, who've lost their jobs because of their belief. They've trusted Christ, and now they've been excommunicated from commercial activity. And so this is the situation. So back in 1 Corinthians, this is financial care. That's one of the many cares that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 16. So that's financial care. That's a little bit about it. Second thing, back in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 9, really, he says, 1 Corinthians 16:5. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. It's one of the places I go through. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I'll tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. So here's evangelistic care. Paul is very concerned with spreading the gospel geographically. Trying to get not just the idea, but the truth of Jesus Christ spread to all nations. So he goes to places that are very influential cities, and goes where these ideas are exchanged, and preaches in apparently in a college. He preaches in synagogues. He preaches where people are hopefully looking for truth. And so he goes to Ephesus, and Ephesus is a really, it's a very populous place. It's very, lots of people there, lots of things going on there. But he finds in Ephesus an open door, not to say he doesn't find adversarial things. So when he goes to Ephesus, one of the things you'll read about in I think it's Acts 18 or 19, he faces so much trouble there, but he also faces or given the opportunity with this tremendous open door. So he said, I'm not going to come to Corinth yet because there's such an opportunity here in Ephesus. And he spends, I think, a couple years there. He spends a few months in the synagogues preaching and stirs up the Jews. They get really, a lot of them get really mad at him. But there was so much reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was almost as much reception in Ephesus as there was persecution. And so Paul says, look, there's an open door here. The Lord has just blessed the ministry here. I'm going to stay here until the door closes. And then I'll come by and probably be with you guys. So this is another one of those things about the early stages of Christianity. Paul is sort of he's just breaking new ground and finding new opportunities here. And his focus was on the open door. And not to say, I think sometimes you get in the mindset that because there's adversity, maybe it's the wrong direction. And sometimes adversity does prove itself to be the wrong direction, but not always. And Paul says, look, there's an open door here. So he's focusing on that. Like there's opportunity here. And just because there's opposition doesn't mean the door is not open. And so he spends some time in Ephesus. He separates the disciples there after some severe persecution from the Jews. He separates the disciples, sends them out. He preaches at a university. I would just say university. It's called the School of Tyrannus. He goes over there and preaches, and he does that for a couple years. And the Bible says when he did that, when he was preaching at that school, that was such apparently an influential school at the time that he says all of Asia hears about the gospel. All of Asia. This is a place where a lot of thought comes from in Asia. So when Paul preaches there, all of Asia hears about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the final straw is kind of interesting in Ephesus. Just as a note here, it's a historical thing that's going on. The final straw is this guy named Alexander the Silversmith, and he makes statues. And he is a business guy, and he makes statues, and he makes religious relics, and he makes things to Diana, these little trinkets. He probably makes good luck charms and, you know, calendars of Diana and, you know, just whatever, verses about Diana or something. And so he makes these things, and he's apparently a very wealthy businessman. And he doesn't like that Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's sort of impending on his business a little bit. And so he stirs up a lot of the business people in Ephesus and tells them, this guy is a troublemaker. This guy is causing trouble. And if you don't get rid of him, he's going to ruin your business. And so I'm sure a little more sophisticated than all that, but that's the basis of it. And so Alexander stirs some people up, but Paul successfully is defended, and the town clerk says, look, after a big mob happens and they drag Paul out, and it's just like probably something you've seen a couple years ago in the summer, where it's just mobs and people in the streets and stuff like that. Well, Paul survives all that stuff, and then the town clerk says, look, we have a justice system. And if you have something against Paul, then take him to court. You can't just shred him in the streets. Take him to court. And of course, there's no legal action to take against Paul. And but by that time, I think Paul reveals to him that that Alexander is actually a Jewish man, which the Greeks don't like. And the fact that he's making money off of them by making statues that they're, he doesn't even believe the stuff he's doing. So that he becomes a clear, just fraud and businessman. I mean, he's a businessman, but, you know, he's just playing off of people's emotions and stuff like that. And so, anyhow, that's the kind of the straw that breaks the camel's back with Ephesus. And Paul leaves the city after 2 or 3 years there, preaching, and go somewhere else. And so his evangelistic care, there's financial care, there's evangelistic care of trying to promote the gospel in different areas and really get people grounded. As long as there's an opportunity and an open door, Paul wants to be there because there was such a good opportunity in Ephesus. So there's evangelistic care. And all that you can read in Acts 19, what we just went over, just a summary of it. Next thing, 1 Corinthians 16, you got financial care, you've got evangelistic care, and you've got hospitality. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, says, "Now if Timotheus come and see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." So the instruction is, if Timothy comes through and comes by your way, in fact, you'll find out, I think Timothy and a couple other guys he mentions, they're the ones that actually bring this letter to Corinth. Him and we'll read about them in a minute, but a couple other guys, they're the ones that bring this letter. But he says, look, take care of Timothy, because Timothy is involved in the same ministry I'm involved in. He goes and he helps churches, and he establishes churches, and he gets things set up. And so if he comes your way, then take care of him. Make sure he's taken care of going forward. Why? Because he's given up his whole life to serve the Lord. And so he's going to help you, and he's going to be a good help to you. And just take care of him. Paul tells the Corinthians to treat Timothy with respect, as he's a faithful young man. And he's endangered his own life at times. He's even endangered his life. And so he should be respected and listened to and helped along the way, because he's doing the work of God. So he instructs them in hospitality. Care for these people who are going to care for your souls. Then another thing, verse 12, care and instruction. As touching, verse 12, our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Apollos is just an extraordinary teacher. He is a man that knew the scriptures, the Old Testament, which is what he had at the time. This is a man that would greatly benefit the congregation, because he could explain things, he could put things in order, he's just an incredible teacher with that gift, a masterful teacher. And his understanding of the Old Testament scriptures was exemplary. Something that he would be able to explain so much to this congregation. And so Paul says, look, you guys will need, you'll be greatly benefited from a guy like Apollos. And I wanted him to go to your congregation and open the scriptures and explain things to you better, because he is just such an extraordinary teacher. And that's one of the concerns as someone who has oversight and someone who has a care for the church, is Paul wants to make sure that their instruction is good, that they have the right instruction, they have the right teaching. And so, like Solomon says in Proverbs, he says, cease, my son, from the, I forget the word, but it's like the teaching or the instruction that causes you to err. Stop Stop listening to the instruction that causes you to go astray or that it hinders your understanding or it causes you disbelief or unbelief. And so, like Paul, I mean, he is concerned with people having good teaching and good understanding of the Bible and the Scriptures, and I think that's anybody's. I don't know if you're in that position of teaching kids or pastoring or teaching Sunday school or whatever, the desire, if it's the right desire, I want people to understand truth. You want people to get the truth and be affected by the truth. And so Apollos was an incredible teacher that way. So he cares for him through instruction, the right instruction. Next thing is, he tells them to care for themselves in these ways. Verse 13. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." So there's a care for yourselves. This is how you ought to conduct yourselves. Watch, stand, be strong. Be charitable. That whole "quit ye like men," it just means act like a man. Just means that's the idea. It means particularly as though you were a soldier in a battle. Quit doesn't mean to stop, and it's one of those phrases that. It's kind of lost its meaning that way, but it just means to press on like a soldier, like you're in the warfare here, and get that mindset that you're going to have to do battle. So watch, stand fast, pay attention, and then stand on the firm ground that you've been given. Quit like men and be strong and be charitable. And this is the right attitude to have. You can be a warrior and you can be a charitable warrior. You can be someone who has a strong mindset, who faces adversity and faces it with the right perspective that God's given you, and face it charitably and face it with a good spirit. And so Paul says, look, care for yourselves in these ways. Watch, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. So that's the care for yourselves. And then almost last here, care for the ones who care for your souls. Verse 15. Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." That's their whole life now. Everything about their life is the ministry of the saints. Everything. "That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." So anyone who's like that, anyone who has devoted their entire life to the care for people's souls, biblically speaking, by the truth, he says, look, these folks have... they have given themselves to something you may not have given yourself to, and they have some understanding that you may not have about stuff. And so they can explain the truth, they explain the words of God, and they also have practical experience and experience that you don't have because of their desire to serve in the ministry. So he says that you submit yourselves unto such, verse 16, "and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus. "For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied." These are also the men. They take this letter to Corinth. These are the men that bring it. That's why he's saying they're supplying something that was lacking on your part. "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such." So care for the ones that care for your souls. I try to think about this because I know of at least one group of people, I'm thinking of in Canada right now. They don't have a church to go to. It's not like you could just pick a church you go to. They literally don't have a church to go to where they live. There's not a place. There's not a pastor there. And so I try to think of there's a great blessing of having a place to go, having a church, because you try to put yourself in this position. Think about it this way. Just wipe all the churches off the map in America. Now live your life and just try to be a Christian and just live your life. There are no churches. And what that shows you is that there's an importance to having a church. There's an importance to having pastors and teachers and people who care for your souls, because in the wilderness of, in the absence of people caring for your souls, just kind of wandering around and hoping, I guess you're just relegated to maybe I can make the most money I can make and whatever. There's a benefit to having people care for your souls, people who have dedicated their lives to that. And Paul says, look, I'm so glad that the house of Stephanas, they've done this. They've addicted themselves to the ministry. There's a couple other guys there that I want to mention. They're going to bring in this letter to you. And these guys have refreshed my spirit. Why do they refresh? Well, you've probably had this experience where things in some place where you're not able to get to this place are maybe going wrong or something that you have and feel responsibility for is not in order. And someone shows up who you trust and they're in that place and you're glad to hear that person showed up. Because now some things can be set in order. Now some things can be handled. For instance, I'll give you an example. I'm here on Sunday because my brother is in Fort Worth and things are being handled with my parents. And that refreshes my spirit. I don't have to think about what's going on. Now tomorrow I'll drive back to Fort Worth, but that kind of thing. It's what Paul says. Look, these men refresh my spirit. I trust what they're doing. I trust how they're handling things. And it's a blessing to know that they're there with you. I'm glad to know that, because they can take care of things that need to be taken care of. So there's a care for, but that kind of stuff. These guys have given up their lives and they've given up their jobs and they've given up their entire, Their future is tied up in all of this. And so Paul says, look, care for these folks that care for your souls and pay attention to them. And Paul said it gave him confidence that Stephanas had showed up in Corinth. In fact, Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, these men, these are the ones that bring this letter. So there's care for the ones who care for your souls. He talks about this in Hebrews. We don't have to look at it. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, he talks about something similar here. Galatians, he talks about something similar. And then the final verses, some greetings and salutations. And a kind of interesting thing, I didn't put any notes on this, but it's a kind of an interesting mindset here. But he says in verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you, Aquila, Priscilla salutes you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. The church in their house, that's a different thought there. All the brethren, different thought than we're used to. All the brethren greet you one another with a holy kiss, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That's not a good thing. That's not like a blessing. That's like, all right. If someone's not going to love the Lord Jesus Christ and they're just a troublemaker, which he's already kind of dealt with earlier in Corinthians, it's like, look, if they're not going to be a lover of Jesus Christ, if they're not participating in this thing the way that God prescribes, just let them be anathema. Let it go. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So this is all winding up several instructions about caring for the churches and how Paul cared for them financially, the evangelism, the hospitality, the instruction, the way they need to care for themselves, the way they need to take care of people who cared for them. All of these things wrapped up in 1 Corinthians 16 as he gives his final instructions there. And so that ends 1 Corinthians. So that's what we got this morning. So let's pray. We'll wrap it up. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these words. Thank you for folks that diligently study your words, that are teaching, and thank you for Betty and all that she does every Sunday and even during the week and decorating and putting things together here. Lord, I pray that we would understand your words. I mean, if we say these are the words of God, then surely there's got to be some importance in our lives with them. Surely it's got to be worth our time and effort and diligent attention. Lord, thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the many blessings, Lord. We need so much help. And I pray that you'd help us specifically in service at 11 o'clock and many men that are preaching around this country and around the world. I want to pray that you'd help all your preachers and encourage and be with them. And Lord, thank you again for so much, all the things you do. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.